Well, it's good to be back with you tonight. I'm sorry that I was not here last week, but you wouldn't have wanted to see me. About 8 days ago, I had my own sort of bridge experience. I was driving in Iowa. I was doing a conference. You can turn this down a little bit, Joe. Thank you. I was doing a conference in Des Moines, Iowa, and I thought I would stay with my mom, who lives in Webster City. That's about 70 miles away. But I wanted to spend a little time with her. So I was driving home. It was about 11:30 at night, and I turned off to the highway that she lives off of. I was going due west. I was going 65. That was the speed limit. I'm not exaggerating. And all of a sudden, just as if it just appeared, was about a 350-pound deer right in front of the car. And so I had to make a split decision, either swerve, and at that speed, I would have still hit the deer and rolled the car, and or hit it. And so I hit it, broadside, full on, not the neck, not the hind legs, right in the stomach. Turned out it was a 9-month pregnant deer. I didn't know that. The officer had to kindly tell me that. I wished he hadn't. So anyway, I ended up, it was kind of a sight to see, to be honest. I found out I can take a punch. You know, airbags come out at about 200 miles an hour. So I had my seatbelt on. The airbag came out and smacked me in the face. My nose instantly got 4 times larger. My lips got larger. My glasses were shattered. And I had all this stuff on my face. And I can't see without my glasses very well. So first thing I knew I had to do was keep my hands on the steering wheel and get off the road. So I kept my hand. I got off the road. And then I'm not a cell phone guy. I'm an old flag somebody down guy. So I'm like, nobody is going to want to pick me up. I look like a monster. So I'm grabbing Kleenex box and I'm dumping water on the Kleenex box and dabbing the blood off my face, and I can't really see in the mirror. So I get outside and I look in the side mirror and I almost freak myself out. So there's no one around. You know, two little miracles. One is I'm not sure why the deer didn't just simply flop, slide up on the hood, and come through the glass and break my face into a million pieces. I don't know. Maybe it was the speed of the car which threw it up and over instead of onto the hood. I totaled the car. The car is destroyed. And the second was that no one was behind me. You know, like even 500 feet. This thing happened so fast, without warning, someone would have rammed my rear. I'd have been burned alive, maimed, paralyzed, or dead. And so I'm on the side of the road, and I reach behind, I get a towel, and I stand at the side of the road. Help! Because I could barely speak. Help! And everyone just went to the other lane and kept driving for 45 minutes. Yeah, well, I probably looked a little scary too, but anyway. Finally, some dear ladies of all people stopped on the other side of the freeway where it was safe, you know. Rolled their window down. We called 911. Are you okay? Well, I'm walking. But my face is a mess. And so anyway, I was in the emergency room till 2. And then I couldn't go do the rest of my speaking on Thursday. And I decided I'd freak you out if I showed up Friday. Now, I don't know why my face healed this fast. I don't know. It just did. My daughter, I'm not exaggerating, she cried the whole day. When I walked in the door, she just kept crying and crying and crying. I looked really ugly. More so than I normally do, let me just say. I wanted to comment on the bridge for a moment. One of the things that it made me think about, besides how suddenly our lives can change. You know, they can just... And I thought about talking about it tonight, but to be honest, the bridge is everywhere. So I thought I would just stick to Ephesians. But I did want to make this observation. I don't know if you probably read some of the stories. Some of you probably, that's all you've been reading or watching. But a number of people live in apartments right near where this bridge went down. And so as the story goes, when they heard the loud noise, people looked out their window and literally hundreds of people, just normal, everyday people, ran out, ran down, and began to help and assist anybody that they could. Some people, it's a wonderful thing. Some of the stories I read, actually some people held people as they died. Others helped kids out of cars, help them down off the lower part of the bridge. But here's what it made me think about, and I want you to ponder this. Do you and I grasp the spiritual gravity of the needs of people around us every day that are just as broken, just as hurting, and headed for an eternity without Christ, that we're running out of our apartments every day, can't wait to live the day and be a light and a witness for Jesus Christ? Because the fact of the matter is, I don't think we do. And yet, facing eternity without Christ, and facing this life without your sins forgiven, and knowing God, is far more horrific and dangerous than those people on the bridge. And that's what the book of Ephesians enlightens us to, the spiritual realities that God tells us exist. This was the mission of Jesus Christ, who came and said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so one of the things that I try to do whenever life happens, you know, life happens every day. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make a pun. It happens to us every day. But you want to ask yourself the question, what is this physical circumstance teaching me about a spiritual reality? Right now, and all through the night, at least till midnight, there are divers risking their lives in whirlpools that are created by all the debris. They're risking their very lives to find dead bodies. Now, it's commendable. It's wonderful. I am not in all minimizing that. But we are eternal creatures saved by Jesus Christ. Are we using our time and our resources and our lives to reach out to family members who are going to spend forever without God? Are we praying for? Are we befriending? Do we care about the people that we work with, the people that we go to class with? Do we recognize the horrific situation that they are in without our Savior? I've been doing a series entitled Straight Talk from the Bible. A lot of times, people just don't understand what the Scripture reveals to us, but the Bible is the most important book in all the world. It is God's revelation to us. Inspired, divine revelation. And it reveals to us many, not all, of the mysteries of the universe and the world. It reveals to us the spiritual truths and the laws of God and the person of God and the nature of God and how we're to interact with God and God interacts with us and how we're to interact with one another and why the world is filled with so much pain. The Bible answers a lot of the significant questions that we have about life. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And he says this, with the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, as those who do not know Christ live. For they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they've given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. Now, I want to comment on this paragraph before we go to the next. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, Paul says, with the Lord's authority, I command you, I instruct you, I teach you, do not live anymore as the ungodly live. As those who do not have God. As those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't live that way. Paul is not giving a suggestion to the church. I could talk an awful lot tonight. I'm not going to get into this a lot tonight. On the authority that God has given leaders in the church. That's gotten a bad word today. A bad rap. You know, it's really interesting. The other night, I'm watching, I saw the, you know, I just happened to have the news on literally 3 minutes after the bridge collapsed. So I'm seeing this all unfold. And of course, everybody wants to gawk. That's also some of the reason so many people came down. Many came down to help and others came down to look. Fortunately, there's policemen with authority who all they have to do is turn on the siren, put out their hand, say, back off, back off, back off. And you and I know we're supposed to do what they say. Fortunately, there are people who recognize, hey, this is a dangerous area. We got to keep people away. And we got to make sure that the streets are open so the rescue workers can get down here. Back off, back off. And what are we supposed to do as the citizens of this nation, this state, this country, this city? Obey them. It's not a suggestion. Hey, guys, it'd really be nice if you'd like, you know, move, please. Hello, please, will you please move? Oh, pretty please, pretty please. While they're begging you to move, someone might be dying in the back of their ambulance because you aren't willing to obey. Now, Paul is writing as God's emissary. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. I realize it's not popular in our postmodern, humanistic, secularized age in which we live to talk about absolutes, to talk about right and wrong. Paul is not saying, hey guys, gee whiz, I was just hoping that maybe you'd listen to me. And, you know, I got a few things to tell you from God, but I guess it's really up to you whether or not you want to comply. Of course it's up to you whether or not you comply. There are consequences if you don't. Like you ruin your life. Like, for example, you know, imagine for a moment, you're driving on the highway, you're going, well, you know, I don't really believe the bridge is out, and I'm sick and tired of being in this traffic. Whom! And you floor the car, and you, you know, do a flying, whatever you want to call it, and down you go. You did it your way. We can put that on your tombstone. I did it my way. I died my way. I'm dead. I got crunched. I did it my way. Now, this has relevance to what I'm going to talk about tonight. It really does. I want you to notice, first of all, then, that he says this. The ungodly are hopelessly confused. It always blows my mind how you think you can get really any rational thought from an unregenerate mind. Now, every man and woman in the world is made in the image of God. No matter what your 8th grade biology teacher told you or your professor at college, you were made, designed in the image of God. And the attributes that you possess are in a finite way similar to the attributes that God possesses. Your creativity, your emotion, your intellect, your mind, but you are finite, very finite. And without Christ, you are what we would call unregenerate or ungodly, but still you can demonstrate some of the attributes, some of the logic of God, but it's flawed. Greatly flawed. And our minds without God, without the light of God, without the light of His Spirit, we're hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. I want to make something really clear here. The Bible does not say in Ephesians, God hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. Those who do not know Christ are in the process of hardening their own hearts. They have made that choice to walk away from God, to walk away from logic, to walk away from morality. And then he goes on to say this, they don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they've given themselves over to their immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. There are moral laws in the universe. I've shared this silly, simple, profound analogy with you before. There is something all over the city, all of us deal with every day of our lives, called a stoplight. chances are you're like me, you don't like them. Well, let me put it this way. We wish they just stayed green whenever we drove up. And we know from getting our driver's license that we're supposed to stop on red, be careful on yellow, and you go on green. Now, it's a law, whether you like it or not. It's also a law that you're running a real dangerous risk to others and yourself if you decide, screw the red light, I'm going, I'm in a hurry, I've got to be somewhere. And usually what keeps people restrained is not that there's a policeman in every corner, or like they're doing in Europe and they want to do here, a video camera watching your every move. What restrains you is self-preservation. If I go through that red light, I could be killed, maimed, or crippled for life, or do it to somebody else and have a lawsuit against me and end up in prison. That's what restrains you. It's not necessarily because I just love the law. I love the state. I love cops, man. I mean, I love red. I'm just so glad there's order in my universe. Because, you know, our nature, mine the same, is if I could get away with it, I'd keep going. I don't like slowing down. There are moral laws. Let me tell you, honest to God, we have a sexually transmitted disease crisis in this country. AIDS is costing us billions and billions of dollars in this country alone. And do you know why? It's not because people don't wear condoms. It's because they're immoral. It's because they do not care about what is right or what is wrong. And instead of reinforcing what is right or what is wrong, we show them how to put condoms in school on a cucumber. And without getting too gross, it's like eating food with a balloon on your tongue. And people aren't going to use them. We don't care about right and wrong. And Africa, the United States, the world is suffering immensely because we are hopelessly confused, our minds are darkened, and we don't care. You know, one of the number one factors that will determine whether a child has success in school and has success in life, and they kind of fit together. It's kind of a chain. Number one, don't get pregnant and don't have an out of wedlock birth. Number two, get married in order to have a family. You don't have to go out and get married. Nothing wrong with singleness. But get married, have a family, stay married. And your children have a 99% success rate of getting through school. That's the single most important determining factor. We don't care. Why? Because we are a culture of divorce. We are a culture of what I want. You don't make me happy. I was in this shop the other day because I've had to solve all these car issues. And so I usually don't do this. I went out on a walk for a while and then I sat down. And they were staring at me in a magazine right there. It was Brad Pitt. Brad, on his motorcycle alone. He and Angelina aren't getting along. Whenever they aren't getting along, Brad goes on long motorcycle trips. So I thought, well, this would be an interesting article to read because, you know, I predicted to you all a couple years ago, they're not going to stay married. They're not going to stay married. Uh-oh. It's on the rocks. Three full pages of all the gory details. Angelina's up and down. Brad can't deal with her moods. It's not so much fun anymore. Angelina's best friend. Well, you know, Angelina's always gotten bored real easy in love. We don't care. Those who do not know Christ do not care about the moral laws of God. The rule in which we live our lives is whatever suits you. I have no right to tell you what's right for you. You have to decide what's right for you. Listen, God has every right to tell you and me what's right and what's wrong. He made you. And He made the world, and He knows how you will function best. God does not want to dominate and control you. God wants to spare you from a life of horrific pain. That's what God wants to do. And everywhere we look in the world, we see unmitigated pain. And the vast majority of it is self-inflicted because of man's rebellion against God. When I say man, I mean humankind. There's a new movie out. You can get it. It's got two thumbs up. It's one of those documentaries. Unfortunately, not one of Michael Moore's. And it's called Maxed Out. And it's all about the credit card crisis in this country. I've told you this before. I'm going to do this sometime. But almost everything in this nation, everything in the world that you've based your life on, other than this book, is a lie. It's a lie. Communism was a lie. Socialism was a lie. Consumerism is a lie. Greed is a lie. Greed. We are a greedy people. Always wanting more, 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 with an insatiable appetite, never satisfied, unquenchable. And we're in debt way beyond our means. We don't know what it's like, the average person, to save for that which we want. We don't know what it's like to live debt-free, other than those, maybe your mortgage. And we're living that way as a nation with trillions of dollars of debt. And it can't go on forever. It can't go on forever. Now, that's a picture of the world. That's a picture of how the ungodly live, without me going into lots of other gory details. But then he says this, "But this isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you've heard all about Him, and have learned the truth that is in Jesus Christ, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true." Listen. Right here in this little paragraph is the solution to all the problems in the world. If every person were to embrace Jesus Christ, first of all, they'd be born again. They'd have a brand new person living inside of them, made in the likeness, the spiritual likeness of God, with Christ in them, with the potential, the real potential of living different than everybody else. There will never be peace in the Middle East or peace in our world until the world, listen, ultimately, let me share this with you about the future. One day, whether people want to or not, now this will be too late then, but one day every single knee in the world will bow to Jesus Christ. We will do it because we want to. Others will do it because in His presence they will have no choice. But between now and then, the only way there's going to be lasting peace is the same thing that brings lasting peace to a home. That's when husband and wife submit the knees of their heart in surrendered submission to Christ. And He becomes Lord and Commander, and I live to do His will. And I strip off my old, awful, wretched self. And I put on the new self, and I develop new godly habits. And so what Paul is saying here is, I don't want you believers, you Christians, God wants you to live a different life. You were taught different in Christ. There are a number of people today claim the name of Christ. They're living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They're being immoral. They're getting drunk. They're smoking weed. They lie. They deceive. They put on a nice smile at appropriate times, but they're living an ungodly life. They have a hard heart. They're unforgiving towards others. Christ wants us to live different. He wants us to live new. He wants us to reflect Him to the world. Sin destroys us, no matter who we are, whether we know the Lord or we do not know the Lord Jesus. Sin will ultimately destroy your life when you give into it over and over. When instead of striving to live for Christ and live a righteous life, you live an unrighteous life. Instead of casting off the old habits and developing new habits, instead of being renewed in your mind, God wants you to renew your thoughts with His Word. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says in Proverbs that as a man or woman thinks within himself, so are they. This book renews your mind, renews your perspective. Today, just a little simple example. I was watching the news before I came, and the news media, bless their heart, we kind of have a love-hate relationship with them. It's nice they keep us up on what's going on, but boy, they sure like to milk tragedy. So Channel 9 has set up a phone line where everyone could call in and tell what they feel like now about driving over bridges. So they played some of them tonight. Now I won't go over any bridges. I'm so scared. I'm so afraid. I won't drive over any bridges. One person after another after another. And I don't want to be mean. That's not my point. My point is to demonstrate this. I've been through really scary things in my life as well. We either decide to renew our mind and believe in my heart that Psalm 139 tells me that all of my days are in the palm of God's hand, that He directs my life, that I am indestructible until He says I'm done, and therefore I live with courage because I renewed my mind on the truth, or I feed on the fears that are all around me. That's a decision you have to make every single day. And you have to decide, am I going to renew my mind? Am I going to renew my attitude? Am I going to take a new perspective? Am I going to kick my fanny in gear? Or am I going to make excuses to be lazy, to be greedy, to be carnal, to be fleshy? And over it goes. And that's what... Listen, I read today... British people tend to be fairly blunt sometimes. Americans do too. But today, one of the top doctors in the United Kingdom just came out and said, look, we need to stop looking for a pill for obesity, and we need to recognize that we have a lazy problem. And then he said, and a greedy problem. Now, he said, and I agree with him, that doesn't mean at times that there can't be medical help. But unless we change, here's what the scripture is teaching us. Change your behavior. Change it. Change your lifestyle. Change it. Repent from the way you used to live and go in pursuit of a new life that God wants you to live. And if you don't do that, your life will be ruined just like your friends, even though you know the Lord. You see, the Lord does you no value in this life if you do not submit and surrender to Him and live according to His power and in obedience to His Word and into His will. And this is what Paul is telling us. Now, I want to make it really clear here tonight. I'm not trying to pick on anyone here. I realize all of us come from different backgrounds. I've known a lot of people that are struggling to overcome all kinds of things and habits in their life. I don't want anyone walking out of here tonight going, Mark was picking on me. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that our world is based on lies. And it's only when we get into the Word of God that we develop the freedom as we submit to Him that He intended for us. I'm not saying, I want to be really clear when I made the comment about obesity. There's all kinds of sizes and shapes that human beings come in. There's no ideal one. I'm just saying that we've got to learn the biblical principle of self-control. In all aspects of our life, some people are addicted to food. Some people are addicted to TV. Some people are addicted to pleasure. Some people are addicted to consumerism. Some people are addicted to whatever. Paul says, I will not be mastered by any. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy food, we can't enjoy a boat ride, we can't enjoy a good movie, we can't enjoy fun with friends. It means I'm not mastered by it, and I'm living my life with integrity. You don't think for a moment that the folks that worked for Enron wished desperately that someone there that was leading the company had integrity and didn't lie and told the truth? So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. And in your anger, don't sin. Don't let it gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. I want to comment on this for just a moment because I think it's often misunderstood. First of all, I think we all know that God doesn't want us to lie, but the whole world, people just tell lies on a regular basis. We have a massive ethics problem in this nation. It's huge. In business, in government, in relationships. Sometimes business and government seems far removed from us. Let's talk about in relationships. And we lie, or we deceive one another, or we're pretentious with one another. Now I want to make a comment on this. When the Bible says speak the truth to your neighbor, let me share with you something that I think is really getting misunderstood today, especially as it relates to blogs. In fact, I just read a long article the other day. It was on the front page again when I was sitting in the car shop. I can get a lot of reading done in a short amount of time. It's on all the meanness, the unbelievable nastiness on the internet. The internet has just opened up a world of absolute vitriol and nastiness. People are not holding back. So I want you to imagine for a moment, when you ask yourself the question, do I have a right to say whatever I want to say as a Christian? The answer to that is, no, you don't. See, we've allowed our Americanism to invade our Christianity. Christians don't have freedom of speech. Now, I'll clarify what I mean in just a moment, so just hang on. So imagine for a moment that I'm sitting at the dinner table one night. I got my four kids around the table. They're all, 6, 8, 10, 15. We're sitting at the dinner table, and I just decide to blog in front of everybody. Except instead of doing it on a computer, I'm just going to do it right there. You know, everybody, I just got to be honest. I'm not really sure I love your mom anymore. I know it's a hard thing to say, but I just got to let my feelings out. I think she's kind of ugly. And I'm not attracted to her anymore. And I don't know. I just need to let it all out. You really think you have the right to do that? If you do, you need help. You need help. That's not what the Bible... The Bible's not saying be unwise. The Bible's not saying lose your tact. The Bible's not saying don't be considerate. The Bible's telling us don't go life for selfish gain. But some of us, we need to really step back and ask ourselves, when I blog, when I write things, am I guided by what the Scripture says? Now follow me because I'm going to get to it in just a moment. Am I guided by what the Scripture says? And do I really believe that the Scripture has a right to tell me what to do and what to say? So we'll get to there in just a moment. In your anger, do not sin. I want to clarify also something about this. Some of you may have thought that, you know, to get angry is sin. It's not. Anger is an emotion that all of us experience in different ways. Some are more prone to it than others. Some show their anger in more dramatic ways. Now, hitting people and throwing things, that's not really an appropriate way to deal with anger. But we're going to get angry. But I want you to notice something that the Scripture says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So here's what the Scripture is trying to help you understand. In your anger, process it. But make sure to the best of your ability, you process it by the end of the day. Because if you carry it day after day after day, and you and I know how that can go, right? We feed it. Anger usually only grows because we're feeding it. And we're mulling over in our mind what was said, what was done. And instead of going to God and saying, God, help me, this made me very angry, what they did, what they said, but God, you died for me, you forgave me, help me to forgive. Instead of wrestling there, we're feeding it. And then we lay in bed and we stew and we feed it. And then we get up the next morning. And let me tell you, right here what the scripture says, if you do that, if that's the way in which you tend to deal with anger, you are giving the devil a tremendous foothold in your life. And he will not be satisfied with a foothold. He will eventually try to take your whole life and ruin it. And he'll ruin it through resentment and bitterness, which becomes a toxic to your spirit, and it will toxify your relationships. If you were a thief before you came to Christ, stop stealing and begin using your hands for honest work. And give generously to others in need. Notice there, this three-step process. Stop stealing. Get a job. Start working with your hands. Keep yourself busy. And instead of taking from others, now that you're working, share with others. This is a powerful path to healing. If you had a problem with stealing before. Work. Get work. Get a job and provide not only for your needs, but find ways to give generously to others, and you'll be amazed at what happens in your life. And also what a glorious testimony it is to Jesus Christ. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but say only what is good and helpful to others, so your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. God wants us to use our words to stimulate one another. He wants us to use, sometimes we use our words to correct things. Sometimes you read some of the things that God says through the prophets or through the apostles in the scripture, and wow, they're pretty strong, but they wake us up. But none of them, the intention behind them, is to be mean-spirited or derogatory or cutting. But rather, how can it be a blessing? How can I imagine what our relationships would be like if that's what guided our words? Now, I think there's a time in public debate, I really do, when for the sake of making a point, we might use humor, we might use an outlandish illustration. I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, one of God's prophets, I'm pretty sure it was Isaiah, he had him walk naked for 3 years in front of the children of Israel. How would you like that job? I'm glad the Lord didn't ask me that. Another prophet he had lay on his side out in public for a year. Another prophet he swallowed in a whale. I mean, God was trying to get the nation of Israel's attention. So sometimes Paul, for example, this was not unwholesome when he said, "Oh, Galatians, I pray that those who are telling you need to be circumcised to be saved would castrate themselves." He's a little more graphic in the Greek, but I won't be tonight. There's a time for strong words that draw strong pictures to our mind that shake us awake. But in our relationship with one another, God wants us to be helpful and encouraging. That's what he wants us to strive for. Because we're human beings and we're still flawed, we're going to make mistakes. But he wants us to pick up the pieces and go in pursuit of that kind of conversation. And do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Is my life making God sad? Is my life making God sad? Nowhere does the Bible say, be careful you don't make God mad. See, God loves you. And it's because he loves you that his heart's saddened. A number of years ago, I received a phone call from a mother. This was at way back years ago at Evergreen. Her son had been coming to Evergreen. He was a single dad. He was about 27. And he had been turning his life around. He was a heroin addict. It had broken his mom and dad's heart. I mean, it had broken it. But they loved him. He'd been coming. He was growing. He was learning. And I got a phone call. It was about 11 at night. And I could hardly make out the other person on the phone. And she was sobbing. She said, "Mark," after she composed herself, she said, "My son, he said he was going to go out for some eggs for me and the baby. And they just called and they found him in an alley with a needle in his arm. He's dead." That young man made his mother very sad. So the question that you want to ask yourself in light of this passage is, Lord, are the decisions I'm making you sad? Is the lifestyle that I'm living making you sad? You bought me. You own me. Are you grieved in your soul? Are you grieved in your heart, Lord, because of my impure relationship with the significant other person in my life? Lord, am I in my thoughts, am I just regularly disobeying you and being unbelieving? That doesn't mean that every time you're unbelieving, God's sad. See, you got to understand. See, it's hard. Let me tell you this from a parent's perspective. I have children. I have four. They're almost all of them are raised. I'm also a grandfather now. And my children, it wasn't one act of disobedience or one downfall or three in a week that made me sad. It was a pattern of deliberately despising my advice. Then you get sad. So you got to remember, God is your Father. He loves you. He cares about you. But when time and time and time and time and time again, you turn a deaf ear to His Word. You just go, "I'm not going to believe the Lord. No, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to trust God." Over and over. He doesn't get mad. He gets sad. Because He loves you. And because of what you're missing as His child. You're missing out on what He had to give you. That's the heart of a father. It's also not a threat. He's not saying, "Don't you make me sad, because I guaranteed your inheritance with my Spirit. And if you make me too sad and grieve me too much, you give me too much grief, bam, I'm taking back my Spirit." Nowhere does the Scripture teach that. Nowhere, absolutely nowhere. That's not what Paul's saying. Last verse, we'll end. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You know, there's nothing more destructive in relationships and in a church than slander. About 3 years ago, some of you know my daughter's been sick. She's been making some progress, and we really thank God for that. And I thank you for your prayers that have contributed to that. She's not fully well yet, but in the throes of her really being really, really sick, all of a sudden, I wrote down the date, all of a sudden, really nasty, nasty, nasty emails and websites started being posted about me and sent to me. I won't even repeat some of the things. Nasty. And then they were forwarded to other people. And some people, they were affected by things that were said. So not only was I dealing with Jessica and that breaking my heart, but it's this: why would someone do this? The world is full of hate. And I have seen relationships in this church impacted, ruined, hurt, because someone wouldn't keep their mouth shut and decided to say something mean-spirited, unkind, slanderous, and tear down another person's reputation falsely. The Bible says to get rid of that. Get rid of bitterness. Listen, you may have had a very dysfunctional life. You may have that, but that's your past. You've got a new father now if you know Jesus Christ. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of it. But Mark, how to get rid of it? Let it go. Embrace the forgiveness that Christ has given you and give it to your parent or parents. Extend it to that grandfather or grandmother or that person who hit you. Extend it, appropriate it, apply it to them, or bitterness will ruin your life. Be kind to each other. Have a tender heart towards each other. Forgive one another the way the Lord forgave you. How's the Lord forgiven you? With strings attached? Of course not. Freely. Freely. You forgive others. I could share with you a number of examples tonight, but we're out of time. But a number of you know that have been coming here that I don't take these things lightly. I've had some great wrongs done in my life. I've shared some of them with you and how I actually forgave that person and actually today have a relationship with them only because I forgave them. Not because they made it right, not because they came to me and said, "Oh, Mark, I was wrong," but because I forgave them and in time they found Christ as a result. It's not easy to forgive, but it's possible because we have this new person inside. And as we are renewed in our mind, and as we renew our mind, as we renew our attitude, get a new perspective, God gives us the ability to live different than the rest of the world. Next week, we'll get into chapter 5. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the incredible teaching of the Word of God. For the way in which you reveal yourself to us, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would illuminate our eyes, that you would show us your truth. All of us, Lord, here, we want to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. We don't want to pick at one another. We want to encourage one another and build one another up. We want this church, Lord, to reflect to the world lives of integrity. Lives that look like Jesus Christ. Lives that are kind. Lives that are moral. Lives that are upright. Lives that are wholesome. Even if the world belittles us and makes fun of us, Lord, it's good enough for us that we have your well done and your praise. We do not want to live lives that make you sad. But we want to bring, just like a child to his father or mother, we want to bring joy to your heart because, you know, we're striving to live in a way that pleases you. Please help us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.